Jesus had 5 trials. He had not yet been to Pilate in the sections we have studied. And Pilate will send him to the ruler of Galilee, the Herod Antipas, the son of the Christmas Herod. So he had not yet done what we might call Roman trials. We have worked in Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, Jesus was being tried by Jewish trials, Caiaphas the high priest, some words call the group the elders, others call it the council. Outside the Bible, we call it the Sanhedrin, the 70. Caiaphas had told Jesus, "You are under an oath." Now, they hadn't found anything wrong he did, so they're trying to get him to talk, to fish around for something wrong. "You're under an oath. Are you the Christos?" In Hebrew, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" Not a believer who is a Son of God. "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus' answer, very important, in Matthew, "You said it." And in Luke, "Yes, I am." Kind of like double yes. "Yes, I am the Son of God." So we were able to get that far, and now we move to attention to Peter. Peter was in the same place. I think they probably could hear each other. The Bible says they could see each other. I think they could hear each other. "Are you the Son of God?" "Yes, I am." But outside, Peter is denying that he knows him at all. So the new section is a little past where we'll begin, but let's begin with the older sections that we've already read that review Peter's denials. In Matthew 26, 31 through 34, there will be a prediction that you will deny. So Matthew 26, 31 and following, we've already done, but a prediction of a denial by Peter. Matthew 26, 31. "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.'" And now Peter, giving attention to him right now, "But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. This is actually even before the arrest. They're leaving the upper room. In the garden, Jesus will take 3 of them closer. 8 will stay. You stay over here. That could be the cave that was used for a well that was there, and the archaeologists have found. You stay there. And then he got 3 of them closer. He already told them, 'All of you will fall away.' Peter said, 'I will not.' Jesus predicted, 'Before a rooster crow, you will deny me 3 times. Now, it's not the most important, but Mark 14 says that before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. Now, they could be put together, but the best thing is to take cock crow as a time of day. We don't do that anymore. There's a few roosters around town, but not that many. But cock crow is a time of day, and Jesus would be saying, before early morning, you will deny me 3 times. Before the morning is over with, you will deny me 3 times. And then it has 2 cock crows, actually, in the account given in Mark 14. So before the time of cock crow, you will deny me. And before it crows twice, Mark's account of Peter talking, "You will deny me." This is where it begins. We're going to get to his denial now. This is predicted earlier. Now let's look at verse 58, which we also read last time. We'll get to the new section next, verse 58. Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Peter was following from a distance. Given what's going on, that actually makes sense. We will make an application of now that we want to follow Jesus closely, but that is an application. We want to go the direction Jesus goes. We want to go the way Jesus goes. But in this actual story, following from a distance to Caiaphas' house makes perfect sense. He will first sit down with the arresting party. One of them, later, the bystander, will say that, "I saw you." Verse 58 only names Peter, but if we use the Gospel of John and put all four of them together, John 18 says, "Another disciple was known to the high priest." And usually in the Gospel of John, the beloved disciple who is unknown is always John. So it seems like both Peter and John could go to the house. They were known, probably from the fishing business. They know who they are. They let both of them in. So Peter enters. They're close enough to hear Jesus talking. And now we get to the new material about the denials. And the new section is verse 69 to the end of chapter 26. Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, Peter moves around. Another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later the bystanders came up to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know the man," and immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before cockcrow, you will deny me three times," and went out and wept bitterly. Peter is outside Caiaphas' house. They were probably fishermen. They knew who they are. Luke says they were close enough to see each other, and I assume also that means they could hear each other. Peter was with the soldiers to start with, but then these servant girls come up to him. The other Gospels tell of a fire because it is springtime. We'll see next spring, but I know up north it can be cold still in the springtime. The best chronology for, say, the cross and the resurrection would be late March and early April. So late March and early April can be quite cold, and they have a fire. We can tell if a person talks with a New York accent or a Boston accent or a Southern accent, and I even know a Michigan accent, don't you know? So I know it when I hear it. So the first servant girl, "You are with Jesus the Galilean." After the first denial, Peter moves a little bit away from the soldiers and goes more to the courtyard. "You were with the Galilean from Nazareth." The first one didn't use the town, just the province, and now you were from that town. Jesus was known by a lot of people. They knew what he was claiming to be, and they would recognize that he grew up in Nazareth. Verse 73 refers to bystanders. And then the third denial, the Gospel of John identifies the main bystander as a servant of the high priest, but also a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off. Now, no names are given in Matthew, and that's probably evidence that Matthew was written so early that Peter might still have been in danger of arrest, or Malchus might have been in danger of arrest. But John 18 was a little bit later, not real late, but a little bit later. Did I not see you in the garden with him? And it does say that the person that made that question was a relative. I checked to make sure it didn't say brother. It just says kinsman. So I don't know what relative. It doesn't have to be brothers, but some sort of relative. I saw you in the garden with him. The Gospels talk about the servant's ear being cut off, but Matthew will not give the name. Yeah, just sort of one of them. And John, Peter was the one with the sword. And it kind of supports that it was very early. Peter was still in danger of being arrested, so Matthew was written very, very early. And Luke says that Jesus touched and healed the ear. Luke 22:51. In Peter's denial, it also says, "Man, I am not." I find that phrase interesting. Modern language, man alive. I'm not that person, but it might come all the way back from Peter's denial. Man, I am not. No way do I know him. That's the way they were talking. And Jesus looked at Peter after hearing these denials. Luke 22:61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered that you will deny me before the rooster crows. So Peter's memory is recorded in Mark, and it's before the rooster crows twice. It might first be a time of the day, and then the second one is before it crows twice. Applying this to our time and to the way we live, Peter was overconfident. Peter thought, I will be all right. This problem will never happen to me. Jesus had predicted that he would deny and run away, but Peter's response was overconfident. Jesus had also told them, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Earlier in his ministry to all the apostles, he gave the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, Luke 11, "Deliver us from evil." We, like Peter, are capable of wrong. We must not think we're never capable of wrong. Paul talks about running the race in 1 Corinthians 9:27, running the race, but he does not want to be disqualified as far as rewards go. 1 Corinthians 10:12, which is right after the race illustration, don't be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore let him who stands take heed lest he fall." James 3:2, "For ye all stumble in many ways." Romans 12:3, "Not to think more highly than he ought to think." Peter didn't think he was capable of anything like this. We better watch and pray because we are capable and we do not want to be overconfident. So he had a bad day. We didn't say he had a bad life. He'll get over it. He had a bad day, but he did not have a bad life. Peter followed from a distance. And again, that makes sense in the situation to follow from a distance. But for devotional purposes, we want to follow Jesus more closely. We want to go the same direction He is going. We want to be as much like Him as possible. Another thing is to not spend too much time around God's enemies. Yes, we should be around unbelievers, but not more than being around Christians. We should be around unbelievers, but more to influence them, not they influencing us. If we're around unbelievers, it'd be to make friends with them and sometimes tell them to trust in Jesus. More time with God's people than God's enemies. Also, looking at Peter's denials, he will be given a second chance. He's going to have a bad day, but not a bad life. That's why we read the scripture readings that we read in John 21:19. You will glorify God, Peter. Bad day, but not a bad life. And we might have bad days, but we don't have to have bad lives. Peter did come back. Now we're thinking about the next section is about Judas. Peter came back. Judas never really trusted in Jesus in the first place. So Peter came back. Judas was never close to him in the first place. Not a believer in the first place. Secretary of the Treasury to get more money. Not really trusting him as Savior. Not really having any interest in forgiveness. Nighttime trials were illegal. A little bit more on the trial than Judas. Nighttime trials were illegal. That actually makes sense. Maybe a small thing, you know, another speeding ticket, but not a death penalty case. So it was actually an illegal trial, but the chief priests and the elders do get together on what might be called a new day, and they reaffirm the death penalty. And that will be given in Matthew 27. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. Now when morning came, they've got to reaffirm it again, all the chief priests and elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he left, felt remorse, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. The Romans had removed the death penalty cases against the Jewish courts. Genesis 49:10 said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until the one to whom will be the obedience of the people comes. So taking away the death penalty should have been a sign to them that the Messiah had come. He was already there. Now they have to go to Pilate. We'll talk more about Pilate next time when we get to verse 11. Just for now, Pilate is outside the Bible. All these judges were Annas, father-in-law, Caiaphas, son-in-law, both Jewish. Pilate is outside the Bible. For the most part, Matthew 27 begins with attention to Judas. Judas felt remorse. We see that he felt remorse. Verse 3, but Judas could not repent. What that means is Judas felt sorry, but repent actually means to change one's mind. Applied to salvation now, people can feel guilty. You can have such a thing as feeling guilty, but not have any interest in Jesus. Judas felt remorse, but he could not change his mind about what he had done. There is a definition of repentance in Hebrews 12:17. It refers to Esau. Esau sold his birthright. Esau cried about it, so he felt sorry, but he could not repent. So repent actually means to change one's mind. Judas felt guilty, but he couldn't change his mind applied to salvation. Now, a person could feel guilty, but that person must change the mind about Jesus. A person could feel guilty and have no interest in Jesus, no interest in getting right with God, no interest in finding how to be forgiven. In terms of applying these words to doctrine, one wants to have guilt that turns one to say, I'm going to change my mind and show interest in Jesus. Turning away from wrong and turning to Jesus as the Savior, mainly applied to Judas, felt guilty, too late to change. And he wasn't going to be saved either, but too late to change his mind about what was going to happen to Jesus. And he wasn't going to change his mind about getting salvation. References to 30 pieces of silver are in the Old Testament. In Exodus 21:32, it is the price of a slave. In the Zechariah story, Zechariah the prophet asks his critics to give him what he is worth. What is his ministry worth? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. You're worth a slave. That's what that was telling him. The Lord told Zechariah to throw the coins to the potter in the temple. And that must be that Judas knew about this story, because that's what he's going to do. Take the 30 pieces that he earned by betrayal and throw it in the temple. Verses 4 and 5. Saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said to him, what is that to us? See to that yourself. He threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed and went away and hanged himself. He felt guilty. He couldn't change his mind about what he had done. He couldn't go back and fix it. He threw the money into the temple. And he is an example of the Bible cases of suicide. Judas hung himself. Acts chapter 1 will say that he fell over the cliff and his intestines gushed out. So I don't know, maybe he hung himself on the edge of the cliff and the tree eventually broke. Or when they cut down his corpse, the corpse fell down. Acts 1:25, Judas went to his own place, which refer to death, but probably his own place in eternal punishment. He is an example of suicide. There are others in the Bible. Judas is a type of Ahithophel who betrayed David and hung himself. 2 Samuel 17. Suicide is a deep sin, but it is not the unpardonable sin. Once in a while, I'll do counseling with families of the mentally ill, and there has been a suicide. And I ask, did that person trust in Jesus as Savior? And if they say yes, I make sure I stress, that is not the unpardonable sin. We have a case in the Old Testament of King Saul. King Saul fell on his own sword, but Samuel had previously told him, you will come to me. And the prophet Samuel was obviously saved. So King Saul was a case of suicide who was saved. It is not an unpardonable sin, but it is a bad sin. And it does apply the topic of depression. Depression can remove a Christian's joy, but the main thing for depression is unsaved people don't have Jesus as Savior, and they're all going to be somewhat depressed. Some do better than others. Some work on less materialism and are not depressed by having to get more and more. Some work on less perfection. They sort of settle down. But if a person is unsaved, they're going to be depressed. They're going to be depressed without Jesus, like Judas was depressed without Jesus. Many now who would be unforgiven, they're still going to be somewhat depressed. They can do better some days than others, and some people can do better than other people are doing, but they're going to be depressed. The priests would not take Judas's money, and they throw it away. Let's read about that section, verse 6. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And they conferred together, and with the money they bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. It is interesting that Deuteronomy teaches that you cannot take money earned by evil, and the chief priests are concluding that this money was earned by evil. But they are going to be the ones to kill Jesus. So it was evil. Judas betraying Jesus was evil, but what would it be that they wanted him killed on the cross? It doesn't have to make sense, because really wicked people and things don't make sense. Deuteronomy 23:18, "You shall not take money that's earned by evil into the Lord's house." They used this money to buy land to bury poor people that couldn't afford a plot. It says it's called the field of blood, and they knew that it was wrong what Judas had done, but it says it's called the field of blood to this day. That helps us with the early authorship of the book of Matthew. The cemetery was still called this. To this day, it was written at an early time. Now, verses 9 and 10 will finish today's study. "Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of one who had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Matthew is quoting Zechariah, but he says through Jeremiah. There are two ways to handle this. Both Jeremiah 18 and Zechariah 11 talk about a potter. So it could be that Matthew has both these books in mind, spoken through Jeremiah and also spoken through Zechariah. Could be that he has both in mind. I think that's probably true. But it is also true that they put all their scrolls of the Bible books in volumes. And volume number one would be the Law of Moses. Volume number two, if you get to the prophet part, it might have begun with Jeremiah. So we might be calling this scroll, this volume, the book of Jeremiah, where it begins, but it also includes Zechariah. They're actually both true. Jeremiah talked about a potter's field, and Zechariah talked about a potter's field. And Zechariah said, "How much is the prophet worth? 30 pieces of silver, the price of the slave." That's how much they considered Jesus worth. He was worth the price of a slave, and Judas wanted to get rid of the money. Too late to change his mind. Felt sorry, but could not repent. And they bought this cemetery plot with it. Peter and John were well known. That's how they got into the high priest's house for dinner. So they actually were fairly famous people. So was Jesus. You were with Jesus from that town over there. So they knew about Jesus in the town he came from. And they knew the identity of Peter and John. You can come in. Judas felt remorse but could not change his mind. It would be like now a person feeling guilty, but not changing their mind about trusting in Jesus. Judas was already, as we say, reprobated. He was not going to go to heaven. Most people today who have not trusted in Jesus still have time. When a person feels guilt, they should also repent. They should also change their mind about Jesus as Savior. We'll get more to Pilate next time, and then we'll talk about his background known outside the Bible. For the